All right. This is the first message in a series of messages. This is the kickoff for the Christmas month. In this month, we're going to be talking about Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our hope, our Redeemer, our Restorer, and this is the very reason why He was sent to earth 2,000 years ago as a man, to save us, to deliver us, to give us hope and restoration. Let's pray as we go into His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we look to You today to be our guide, to be our teacher, to instruct us and direct us through Your Word. Holy Spirit, would You speak to our hearts and reveal Yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A while ago, I had a little problem with this thing in my bathroom. I don't know whether you have that, but you know shower screens? Shower screens, when they come down to the floor, there's this silicone that meets the floor and the shower screen. I hate that. You know why? There's always mold that grows in that silicone. There's always mold that grows there. So when I look at that, it's like, I need to get rid of that. So I went down, I tried to scrub the silicone, and it wouldn't come out. And I looked carefully at the silicone, I realized that the mold was inside. How did it get inside? How does that even happen? So, very frustrating. Try to find different ways to settle that problem. At a point of time, I was visiting a hotel. So I thought, okay, these guys know their stuff. So I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'm going to see how they do it. So I went to the hotel bathroom, and I look at the silicone, and the silicone was black. So no help there. Completely no help. I went home. I went to Google. I tried to find ways to fix this. Apparently, some people say that there's no way to fix this. You got to re-strip it. You got to strip it off and reapply the silicone. And you notice this mold thing? It grows really fast because it's in the shower area. So it gets moldy like really, really fast every couple of weeks. I'm not going to strip it and reseal it every couple of weeks. It's just too much work. It's just too much work. So I decided to live with it. I would just make do and live with it. In the same way, some of us have entered the kingdom, the promised land, but we carry stuff that we decide to live with. Stuff that we wish were not there, stuff that we carried with us and we wish were not there, but we just live with it. Maybe something happened. Maybe something went wrong and you lost a big amount of money. But you say, it was my fault, it was my blunder, I will just live with it. Or there's a strain in the relationship with someone that you care about, and you just go on living with that strain, and you say, I will just live with it. Or you were called to do something, a purpose, a particular calling in your life, and along the way, you got discouraged, and you went on a different path, and you said, it's just too bad, I can't turn back the clock, I will just live with it. The good thing is, I found a solution to my bathroom after that. Thank God for that. And the thing is today, the question is, must we live with it? My prayer for us today is that we will find a solution not to live with it. So, the one question we're going to be asking ourselves today is this: can God restore what sin destroyed in my life? Maybe I should just live with it. No. The answer is no. Can God restore what sin destroyed in my life? In this season, the Lord is convicting me of something, that we sometimes misunderstand His heart for us. And His heart is restoration, is blessing, is hope. That's the very reason why He sent Jesus in this Christmas time. The very reason. Because His heart is for restoration, for blessing, and for hope. Now, I need to explain this, okay? Because it may sound like a name it and claim it theology. A name it and claim it gospel. What's the difference? The fundamental difference is the object of worship. The fundamental difference is the object of worship. If we want our life, and we hear from someone, hey, Jesus is giving life, and we go to Jesus because we want our life, we will not get it. But if we go to Jesus because of Him, because of Jesus, because of who He is. He gives us life. The question is, why does He give life? Why? Because His heart is always to bless His children. As long as you come to Him, He will give you life. His heart is always to bless His children. That is why He came. That's why Jesus came. Okay? So, back to the question, can God restore what sin destroyed in my life? Now today, to find out a bit about this, to find out a little bit more about this, we're going to go into a story. This is the story of Judah. Alright? This is a story of Judah, and it is also a story of sin and restoration. And from this story, let's draw keys, let's draw principles, let's draw things that we can learn for God to restore what sin has destroyed in our lives. So, we read this passage. We are going to give the story behind this verse, behind this passage. We're going to go into the story behind this and see, are there any keys of restoration? So, okay, here comes story time, right? So we're going to focus on the story of Judah. True, real story of Judah. This is exactly what happened to Judah, okay? And this is the story of sin and restoration. Okay, story time, huh? Long, long time ago, there was a country, Israel, and they divided into two because of civil war, all right? So, no longer do you have one complete Israel, a united Israel. You have two. One, the kingdom of Israel on top here, which is the northern kingdom. And here, the kingdom of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. All right, so north and south, divide into two. So, this is the story of Judah. At that particular time, this is during the context of Isaiah, because our passage is from Isaiah. King Ahaz sat as the ruler. King Ahaz sat as the ruler, and he was leading the people in sin. And the people were sinning like mad. Crazy amount of sin. Let me give you an example of the kind of sin that they were doing. So, it was described that the Bible describes that there were incense burning under every spreading tree. Incense, not incense for God. For Jehovah, no. Incense for Baal. Incense was burning under every spreading tree. Now, in Singapore, I had a missionary friend that came a few years ago. And when she came to Singapore, she realized that there was incense burning at every coffee shop. Every coffee shop, there would be this altar. And she couldn't really eat at the coffee shop because she was so troubled and disturbed by that. Now sometimes maybe we because we grew up in Singapore, because we spend a lot of time in Singapore, we become a bit accustomed or acclimatized to that, and it doesn't really bug us. But this is not incense burning in every coffee shop. This is incense burning under every spreading tree. Every tree. It is insane. Every tree has incense on it, okay? So that's one. The next thing is this. The king offered his son to be burned in the flames to worship as a sacrifice to Baal. So this was the example of the amount of sin, the kind of sin that they were doing. So naturally, the Lord gave them over to the king of Aram and the king of Israel. So what happened at the point of time, okay? There was so much sin. The Lord gave them over to these two nations. The king of Aram and the king of Israel decided to attack Judah. Okay? So why did they decide to attack Judah? Because Assyria was growing as an empire, and these two were afraid and says, "Hey, join us to attack this guy." So they said, "Please, Judah, would you join us to attack the new superpower of the world, Assyria?" And Judah said, "No." So he said, "Okay, you don't join us, we're going to attack you." So that's what they did. They attacked Judah. And because Judah was sinning, right? Judah was sinning. So obviously, the Lord gave them over to Israel and the king of Aram, and they were utterly defeated. Now you would think about this. After being defeated, what will you do? Wow, I've sinned, God. I've done so many bad things. I'm so sorry, God. Our people have suffered so much. We will turn now back to you. That's the whole story of Judges, right? When they sin, they turn back to God. But no, King Ahaz had his own idea. You know what he thought? He says, no, let's not turn back to God. Let's do this instead. You see, these guys warned me. The king of Aram, Damascus, warned me. So, hey, why not go to his God now? So that's what he did. He went to the God of Damascus. And he went to the extent that he shut down the temple of Yahweh. Bolted the doors, closed the temple, and now he set up altars at every street corner, worshipping the God of Damascus. This was the extent of that sin. So, what was the consequence? The consequence was this. 120,000 soldiers of Judah were killed in one day, along with the king's son, the officer in charge of the palace, and the second man to the king. Not only that, the enemy also made off with 200,000 of their women and children. 120,000 men were killed in one day. And that's not all. 200,000 of their women and children were captured. At the point of time where the northern and the southern kingdom split, the population of Judah was estimated to be about 300,000. Can you imagine? That is like almost everyone. Either you die or you're captured. And that was the extent of their sin and the extent of their consequence. And these are the words that Isaiah spoke in this dark time, in this story of sin and restoration. So, going back to the question, can God restore what sin destroyed in my life? Yes, we must understand these three things, and we will see these three things from the story of Judah. The fear of God, the presence of God, and the hope of God. These are the three keys that we will emphasize today for restoration. Let's go to number one, the fear of God. Isaiah 8 says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of these people, saying, do not call conspiracy, all that these people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The Lord says, do not call conspiracy what the people call conspiracy. There's another translation for this word, which is treaty. Do not call treaty what they are calling treaty. You know why? Because when Judah was being attacked by Israel and Aram, Isaiah was telling the king of Judah, he says, you're getting attacked here. You're getting attacked. You're afraid. You're getting attacked. You know what you need to do? You need to go to God. Stop going to men. You need to go to God. You need to go to God. You need to go to God. And King Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to go to God. I'm going to go to the king of Assyria. That's what's happening here. So therefore, the Lord says, do not call treaty what they are calling treaty. Do not look to Assyria for help. Isaiah sought to encourage the king and the people to trust only in Jehovah, to trust only in God. But King Ahaz rejected Isaiah's advice and asked Assyria, went to Assyria for aid. The Lord says, do not fear what they fear. Do not call treaty what they call treaty. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. The people were afraid of the coming army, and they ignore the words of God. You know, sometimes when we are afraid, when we have all kinds of fear, you're afraid of this, you're afraid of that, and what happens? The next moment is you act out in sin. You do something foolish. You do something you should not have done because you were afraid of this, you're afraid of that. All kinds of stuff that we are afraid of that causes us to sin. So this is the first point. The first point of restoration is this. Fear God above all. Don't fear all these things. Don't fear this or fear that or fear all these things that's coming, but fear Him only. Fear God above all. Hold Him as holy. This is the first point of restoration. Sin has a way to destroy our lives. And when we don't put God as number one, we give fear. We give in to fear. And it begins this destructive process. When we are afraid of everything else, instead of being afraid of God, we do silly things. We do stuff that we know we should not do. We are afraid of men. We are afraid of embarrassment. We are afraid of lack. We have a fear of failure. We fear of being judged and being rejected. But the Lord says, put Him as number one. Fear Him only. Don't fear all these things. Don't fear all these things. Does sin have a way in our life? Because God is not number one. The question is, how do we know that God is number one? Here is a test we can ask ourselves. It is a test that I believe is applicable to us because we are Singaporeans. And here is something we can ask ourselves if God is number one. Will you do for God what you would do for money? A lot of us do a lot of things for money. But will we do for God what we would do for money? A few years ago, a fellow pastor from another church came to me and asked me, why is it you can't get people down to do stuff? Like, why is it you can't get people down to serve and commit their time to Him? Now, he wasn't referring to BBTC. He was just referring to church in general. All right? And I thought about that. And he asked, how is it that people can go to their jobs every day at 8 a.m. on the dot, but they're not willing to meet you to pray or even sometimes be on time for service? How is that? Just because they are paid a salary and it makes all the difference? And that got me thinking. And that was like revelation to me. I was like, whoa, yeah, I never thought about it that way. Will we do for God what we will do for money? And we do a lot of things for money. But that became a revelation to me that sometimes we live in greater fear of our bosses, of our future, of our provision. No, this one cannot play. This one cannot be. Better come early. Cannot play. But this one can. This God can. Sometimes we live in greater fear of our bosses, of our future, of our provision, of our reputation than God at times. Let's watch this video.
Here's a challenge. If I said, I'll pay you $100 every single time you share the gospel, how many times today would you have done it? Be honest. 10, 20, 50, 100 times?
Like with everybody I come in contact with.
As many as I could.
As many people as I could.
As many as I could possibly reach out to.
Wow. As many as I could get a hold of. 100?
I would have about $1 billion right now.
Enough to buy me a new car.
I'd probably do it several times.
Probably a lot more than once a week. A lot more. As many as I could, like 1,000 times.
It would probably be more. I hate to say it, but yeah, it probably would be more.
How long have you been a Christian?
All my life, I guess. Yeah.
How often do you just walk up and talk to strangers about Jesus, you know, share the gospel?
Not very often, I guess. I'm just a college student, just go to church when I go, and I guess I really don't just talk up to nobody. So,
if I ask you right now to walk up and just talk to somebody, you know, like a stranger, maybe give them one of these $1 million bills, you know, do you think you could do that?
I don't know.
Okay, so that's kind of intimidating?
Yeah, it is.
Okay, what if I say, I'll give you $100 cash right now just to go walk up to somebody and say, hey, here you go, thanks a million. Could you do it for $100?
Yeah, I could do it for $100.
I'll give you $100 cash, okay? Yeah, I'll give you $100 cash.
20, 40, 60, 80, 100.
So $100, I'll give you as soon as you come back. You just got to take this $1 million bill. You pick whoever you want to give it to, and you just walk up to them and say, hey, thanks a million, or hey, I appreciate it. You look like a million, or here, take this with you, know, whatever you want to say to them. And when you've done it, come back and I'll give you $100, okay?
Sounds good.
That's a deal.
Deal.
Okay.
How would y'all like a $1 million bill?
it's a once in a lifetime thing. You put this in your, just keep it for a keepsake, $1 million bill. And if you could, just read that on the back when you get a chance. It's very inspirational. Okay. But I appreciate y'all giving that. Just,
what's this about?
Oh, we're just giving out $1 million bill so we can just read this scriptures on the back for us. I appreciate y'all giving that. Y'all have a good evening now. Thank you.
Had you ever done that before?
No, I've never done anything like that really before. It was fun. It was something to do, you know. I mean, it's something I'll remember, you know.
So, well, here's your $100, man. So let me ask you, and just hear me through here. You know, Jesus, he says in the Bible, you love God or you love money. Now, when initially I asked you to do that, you said, no, man, I couldn't do that. That was afraid. But then when I said, I'll give you $100 to do it, you got really excited about doing it. So does it concern you that you wouldn't do it for the love of the Lord, but you would do it for $100 cash?
I didn't even think about it, but now that you say that, it is kind of, I don't know, it's something that, yeah, I think about now. I mean,
in other words, you were more motivated by the money.
Yeah, it seems like I was more motivated as $100 would seem better than just being embarrassed, you know?
It was worth maybe suffering through embarrassment for $100.
Yeah. But, it was worth, it seems like it was worth $100, but not worth just doing it for the good of the Lord, so.
So when Jesus says, you know, if people mock you, make fun of you, or hate you, or speak of your name as evil for his sake, that you'd earn great treasures in heaven, Jesus says, be careful where your treasure is, because there your heart will be also. To not store up treasures on earth, but to store up your treasures in heaven. Does it concern you that you were more motivated by money than you were by the love of the Lord, or the guy that laid his life down and saved your soul?
It does. Now that I didn't even think about it that way, but yeah, I mean, now that I think about it, it does. But yeah.
So the question, what we do for God, what we will do for money. Church, we need to stop fearing other things. You know, we need to stop fearing this and fearing that and put Him as number one. And when we begin to put Him only as number one, Him, nothing else, not the fear of lack or the fear of this, just Him, number one. You put Him as number one, we will stop the destruction of sin and begin the process of restoration. It's right there in the verse. It's right there in the verse. That's what it says. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Only Him. And He will become a sanctuary. He will begin the process of restoration. If we fear Him and Him alone, let us do that. Let's put to death whatever fear we have, the fear of lack, the fear of men, or whatever fear we live by, and only fear Him. And when we do that, He will become our sanctuary. Can God restore what sin destroyed in my life? Yes. When we fear the Lord above all else, He will become a sanctuary, a place of protection, a safe haven, a place of blessing when we know the fear of God. Next, number two, the presence of God. This is second key, all right? This is second key. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, in other words, to the Word of God, back to the Word of God. To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. The second key for restoration is found here. The second key is found here. When we are in trouble, sometimes we are tempted to turn to all kinds of solutions, right? We want to turn to this, turn to that, you know, like, I mean, it's like the king Aram, right? Like, oh, he's going to attack me. So, good solution, go to the next superpower, most powerful, right? You're tempted to turn to all kinds of solutions instead of going God. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. But there's an important key right here, because in verse 16, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. There's a key right here. Before I explain this key, I need to take you somewhere first. Okay, so I'm going to take you somewhere first, all right? Why did the fire of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, come upon Nadab and Abihu, but not the sons of Eli? That's what we're going to be discussing next. Why? Why did the fire of judgment come upon Nadab and Abihu and not the sons of Eli? In Leviticus 10, these are the comparison between two groups of priests, two groups of Levites who are ministering at the altar of God. Okay? In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offered unauthorized fire before the altar, and immediately the Lord struck them dead on the spot. Immediately. They offered unauthorized fire, right? And the Lord struck them dead on the spot. It says that fire came up before the Lord and consumed them. Okay, so that's the case. Nadab and Abihu. The next case. In 1 Samuel 2, Eli's two sons were treating the offering of the Lord with contempt. They will insist on taking the meat portions according to their fancy. Okay, so the Lord has stipulated a way that we can take the meat portions for the Levites to take the meat portions. The people will come with the sacrifice and the meat portions, and the Levites have a certain way that they need to take that offering. There's a certain way, alright? But these guys, alright, these guys were insisting on taking the meat portions according to their fancy. And when the people stopped them, they would take it by force. You think about it. These are the priests. These are the priests. They will take the meat by force. The people are stopping. The people are saying that, no, this is not the way. Lord has not stipulated it to be this way. You need to wait. And he says, no. And they take it by force. The image is ridiculous. You know, it's like, can you imagine during offering time, you're putting your money into the bag, and then the pastors and the elders just come up to you and stop you from putting your money in the bag and says, I want that money, and grabs that money. It's the kind of effect, you know. It's horrible. It's terrible. They're doing that. But that's not all. You know what else they were doing? They were sleeping with the woman at the sanctuary. This is what these guys are doing. Sons of Eli. They were doing that. And thus, the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. So, have you ever wondered why? Why Nadab and Abihu were struck dead on the spot when they offered strange fire? And now this strange fire becomes so small in comparison to what these guys are doing, right? But yet, fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Why? Why was Nadab and Abihu struck dead? And the sons of Eli could literally get away with murder at the altar. And nothing happened to them. Also, in the end, something happened to them, but there wasn't any fire that came out to consume them, okay? And the difference is this. The difference is the presence of God. That makes all the difference. Because where there is His presence, there's power, there's blessing, but there's also judgment. How do we know that? There is a verse in 1 Samuel that says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. In other words, God hardly showed up. He wasn't there. The people had done things their way. They have done things the way they want to do it. And therefore, this is what the Lord does. If you want to do it your way, you can have it your way. He will depart from you. That's what happened. When we turn to man's ways, God turns away. Ever wondered why your sinful neighbor can get away with murder, but you who are so devoted to Jesus can't even jaywalk without getting caught? Ever wondered why? Because you have the presence. That's why. Do not envy he who gets away with murder, but have no presence. When we turn to man's ways, God turns away. When we decide to follow our own ways, the Lord turns away. We lose His presence. And when His presence is gone, judgment is gone. Yeah. So sin can go rampant. But so is favor, blessing, fellowship, and restoration. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. He was hiding His face. This is the second key for restoration. There can be no restoration without His presence. When we lose His presence, when we go our own way, when we do not follow His word, when we do things our way, when we skim over His word, we ignore what He says, we go our own way. Okay? When we do not inquire of the solutions of God, but instead we accept the solutions of men, that's where we lose His presence. What is God saying about our finances? What does God say about our finances in His word? Didn't He say that in the same measure that we give, it'll be given back? He did. He said that. But maybe we say, I don't have enough. How can I even give? Well, maybe His word also says this, which it does. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these shall be added unto you. Maybe it's an issue with priority. What does His word say in this situation, in that situation? This is the second key of restoration. Hosting His presence through obedience. Hosting His presence through obedience. So, can God restore what sin destroyed in my life? Yes. When we fear God and make Him number one, and when we learn to host the presence of God through obedience. And then we go on to number three, the hope of God. This is the last key we're covering today, the hope of God. In Him is hope. The final key. Let's look at the passage. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. How is hope the last key? Because understanding the nature of God, that He is the God of hope, makes all the difference. You see, Judah, despite treating God as such, Judah had gone through such a terrible time of sinning. They had sacrificed children to Baal in the flames. They had rejected God and His advice and went to the king of Assyria for help instead. They had built altars under every spreading tree, and eventually when they were defeated, they shut down the temple of God and they continued in sin by establishing altars to the God of Damascus at every street corner. And in the midst of this terrible picture of darkness, God sends this verse. We just went through the story of Judah, and at the end of that story, in the midst of this darkness, God sends this verse. Why? Because He is a God of hope. He gives this amazing picture of hope. Why does God always give hope? If you look through His scriptures, you realize that it is consistent. Throughout His word, He always gives hope. You look at the characters, you look at the word, it is consistent throughout. He always gives hope. Why? Because Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. God always gives hope because it is fundamental to faith. When there is no hope, there is no faith. And that is why God always gives hope. He has commanded us to faith, and because He knows that faith hinges on hope, He will always give us hope through His word, through His character. This is who He is. He is the God of hope. Let's do a couple of case studies. See, is this true throughout the Bible? Okay, so, case study number one, Abraham. When Abraham left his country, God didn't just tell him, okay, Abraham, get out of your country, go to the wilderness and wander around. And you see what lah. Okay, just walk. We see where you take each other, lah. Okay? And sometimes we go traveling, we do that, right? You know, itinerary, you know what I'm saying? Let's see where the wind takes us. God didn't do that for Abraham. What did He do? He gave him a picture of hope. He told him, I will make you into a great nation. He didn't have kids, no children, and God gave him hope. He says, I will make you into a father of nations. Case study number one, Abraham. What about Joseph? Case study number two, Joseph. Joseph went through a tough time. He was sold to Potiphar's household, and then he was hauled to jail. Long time of suffering, But before that time, do you remember that God gave him a dream of hope that you will be the ruler one day? He gave him hope. What's next? King David. Before King David ran into the wilderness, before the spears of Saul were hauled at him, before he was escaping for his life, God appointed Samuel to anoint him as king. He knew that he was going to become king. God placed that hope in his heart. What about Israel? When they came out of Egypt, did the Lord say, okay, get out of Egypt, wander in the desert, eventually, just, you'll be fine. No, he didn't do that. Right before the journey, at the start of it all, he told the Israelites, I'm bringing you into a land flowing with milk and honey. A good land. A good land. And then, with this hope, they went through the wilderness, the Sinai desert. They went through that. They had hope. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Did he have hope? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, here's the hope, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Even Jesus, God set before him hope. Hope is always something good at the very end. It cannot be something bad at the very end. That's not hope. That's terrible, right? Hope is always something good at the very end. And therefore, Jesus, knowing the joy that was set before him, the hope that was given to him, he endured the cross. God always gives us hope, and we can find hope today in his word and in his character. It is in his nature. If you are going through a trial right now, if you're going through a trial, a difficult season, look to God for hope. Even if you have blundered, even if you do something wrong, even if you have sinned, you have done something wrong, repent, turn away from your sin, and go to the God of hope. There's always hope. But if you're in a situation where it's not your fault, tsunami, earthquakes, typhoon, something that's not your fault, out of your control, and you're in a difficult situation of pain, of trial, also know that there is hope. Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Your trial produces that hope that will not put you to shame. God is the God of hope. Our Lord is the God of hope. To a people who were sinning, the story of Judah, in the midst of that darkness, he gave this prophetic word of hope. And in this, he shows his nature. And because his nature never changes, today we can tap into that nature. God's nature is hope. We can tap into that nature. This is what he says. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. How is his hope panned out? This is how it's panned out. He's explaining his hope right here. Just see this. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Question, how do you bring joy to your family on their birthday? How do you bring joy to your family on their birthday? You give them something, right? You always give them something. You don't go to them and demand something, right? You give them something. What's that? You are adding to their increase for their joy. You are adding to their increase for their joy. It's because you add to their increase, it brings joy. So, If we do that, how does God bring joy to us? Decrease? No. In the same way, God not only increases, He multiplies. You see here? You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Sometimes in our discipleship, we don't talk about the joy from increase. Somehow we think that it's more spiritual to lack or to be lesser, to be in want. And we fear to ask for the increase or the restoration of what was lost. So some of us have entered into the kingdom, carrying the consequences of past sins, carrying these damages, this lack, and it has not occurred to us to ask God for that restoration. And here is God coming on them as a light in a dark place. And the first thing He does is He multiplied the nation. He multiplied the nation. More land, more people, more resources, and increase its joy. He goes on to do this. For the yoke of His burden and the staff of His for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midan. Now, what is the day of Midan? In Singapore context, we don't really hear this much, we don't understand this much, but if He were to say this to those people over there, to the Jews, to the Israelites, they will understand perfectly that this is referring to what Gideon did. You know Gideon? At a point of time, Israel was under the oppression of Midan, and Gideon, together with God, raised up 300 men, and they defeated what the Bible described as an uncountable army. 300 men defeated an uncountable army. The Bible didn't even bother to count and say how many. It just couldn't count. It said it's an uncountable army. And 300 men turned the tide and brought victory to Israel. That is the amount of joy He's talking about. All right, this is a description of that joy. And they remember the kind of liberty when the yoke is broken. And then He goes on in verse 5, for every boot of the trembling warrior in battle turmoil, this is a picture of war, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The image of war will be completely destroyed. This is His hope. The image of war will be completely destroyed. And how will He do this? He will send His king. And then we reach this verse. He will send His king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. Here we see yet another facet of the King of Hope. And it is in His name, Wonderful Counselor. When we think of this name, Wonderful Counselor, what do we think about? Sometimes we say that he's a good doctor, he's a good salesman, and we say that, hey, he's doing a wonderful job, he's a wonderful salesman, he's a wonderful doctor, right? So when we say he's a wonderful counselor, we liken it to be he's good at doing that, he's a good counselor. So, but no doubt that the Lord Jesus is a good counselor. We can go to God for counsel. We can go to God for advice and He will show us how we're going to live our life. We can do that. But this name is so much more than that. You see, when God was explaining this to them, He's saying that how will all these good things come to pass? My son, the king, will come. My son, the king, will come, and this is His description. The government shall be upon His shoulder. He will rule. Okay? And a description of His kingship is this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What it is saying here is that God is saying these are the four kingly titles of the King that will rule forever. Wonderful Counselor is a kingly title. What is wonder and what is counselor? Wonder, pela, means to be in awe, to marvel in wonder, to be in awe. Counselor is yet us, which is to counsel and advise like a king's counsel. So, in other words, wonderful counselor actually means a counsel of wonder. His ways of governing will blow your mind. It will leave you in awe. He is the counsel of wonder. His ways will blow your mind. In a time of sin and destruction, God sends this hope because it is in His nature to restore, to increase and to bless His people. It is upon His heart to restore and not just to add back, but to multiply what the locusts have eaten, to multiply back and to restore what the locusts have eaten. Jesus can turn that mess into a miracle. He is the counsel of wonder. And that is why we can hope in Him. A broken marriage, a messed up career, a failed relationship, whatever you have lost, Jesus, the counsel of wonder, can restore. And when we understand today that He is the God of hope, that in Him we will always have hope, we know that He can turn our situation around. I'm going to share with you a last story, a final story. Can God restore what sin destroyed in my life? Yes. If we fear God and make Him number one. If we host His presence through obedience. And if we know that in Him, the God of hope, the counsel of wonder, there is always hope for restoration, for increase, multiplication, and joy. A story told that in United States, businesses use millions of wood pallets each year to haul products. And as the pallets bore heavy weight, sometimes crushing weight, taking abuse from truck travel and forklifts, eventually these wooden pallets can no longer be used. Now cracked and smashed, loose and floppy. These pallets are something that businesses must pay companies up to $5 per pallet to dispose. So disposal companies will come, take the pallets, burn them, chew them to wood chips, and dump them to landfills. Now, one company in New York had a better idea. This company took other companies' junk and turned it into treasure. The raw materials of pallets is valuable hardwoods like rosewood, cherry, oak, and maple. And what this company did was it got its workers to dismantle the pallets and salvage the usable wood and recycle it into furniture and flooring. Recycled wood chips only go for about $30 a ton, just a mere $30 a ton. But when it is used as flooring, the recycled value of the wood shoots up to $1,000 a ton, and as furniture, up to $6,000 a ton. If this company can turn useless, damaged wood into something of value, something of worth, what do you think that the Council of Wonder can do with your life? What do you think that the Council of Wonder can do with your life? You will be left in awe of what He can do with the broken pieces that we give to Him. He can restore what sin destroyed. Let's look to God in prayer. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. I want us to take this moment to connect to God and ask the Lord, Lord, is there an area in my life that needs restoration? Is there an area in my life that needs restoration that I have not asked You for? I never thought to ask You for this, and I've been just living with it. Just living with it. Ask the Lord to point it out to you right now. Is there an area, God, that I need restoration, that I've been living with it? Ask Him to show you, are there any blockages
in this area. Ask Him to reveal it to you now. And if there are, take the next 1 minute. If you have not placed Him as King, if you have feared anything else, release these areas to Him. Turn to Him. Turn to Him in this area of restoration. I'm going to give you 1 minute on your own. Today I'm going to give a call for three groups of people. Three groups of people who want restoration in their life. The altar is open to you. Three groups of restoration. I need you to indicate to me first, okay? Because I'm going to go through group after group after group. I'm going to ask you to indicate. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hands for 2 seconds. If this applies to you, just lift up 2 seconds and put it down. I need you to indicate this to the Lord. We're going to go through three areas now. The first area is restoration of finances. Some of us have lost money for one reason or another, and it is a problem to you, and you want the Lord to restore your finances. Is there anyone here? Lift up your hand for 2 seconds and put it down. Anyone here? Okay, I see your hand. Put it down. Okay. Anyone here in the balcony? Okay. Anyone else? You want God to restore your finances. Okay. The next area is this. The restoration of relationships. You are facing a relationship roadblock and you are living with it. And it is somebody that you care about. Lift up your hands for 2 seconds. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Okay, I see your hands all across. Upstairs, yes. Okay, you can put it down. And the final area is a restoration of your calling, of your purpose. Something calls you to stray from your purpose and your calling. Today, the Lord wants to restore that. Lift up your hands for 2 seconds. Lift up your hands and put it down. Okay, I see your hands. Okay, this is what we're going to do. You're not going to journey this alone. We're going to do it together as a body. As we sing the closing song, I'm going to invite you to leave your seats and come up to the altar area, and somebody, a pastor, an elder, a leader, a counselor, somebody will pray with you, will stand with you to pray for the intervention of the God of hope, for that increase, for that restoration in this area, in the area of finances, in relationship, in calling, and in purpose. Church, we're going to open the altar. If any of these words speak to you, if you want restoration today in your life, for your finance, for relationships, for the calling and purpose, and if you feel that you need someone to pray for you, want restoration in another area that has not been mentioned, the altar is open. The grace is here for the increase, for the restoration. As we sing this song, come and we will pray with you.
You are so beautiful. There is none that compares to you.
Beautiful to me.
Today, we stand before you as grateful children. Thank you, Lord, for the restoration that you have done in our lives. Thank you that this is your heart to restore, your heart to increase, your heart to multiply, and your heart to grant us joy. And this is who you are, Lord. Lord, we are sorry for the times that we have turned to other things. Forgive us for the times that we have feared everything except you. But now, Lord, we want to turn to you. Lord, we know that this is your heart and we want you to be our sanctuary. And so, Lord, thank you for multiplying your grace, your love, and your restoration in our lives today. We trust in you. We believe in you as the God of hope. We know that in you, no situation is hopeless because in you, we always have hope. You are our counsel of wonder. And in you, we entrust our lives. We entrust everything they have given to us. Help us to walk in that light. Lord, today, Lord, we say thank you for restoring unto us. Thank you for restoring all these things back to your children. We say it in hope and in faith. And so, Lord, as we depart from this place, as we set off from this place, please continue your work of restoration in our lives. Please multiply through us the joy that you have for us and grant us that freedom to rest in your hope, because you are our counsel of wonder. Send us forth with your grace. Send us forth with your hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. The God of wonder, the God of hope. Church, the altar is still open. If you need prayer, you can come to the front. We will pray for you. But if not, the service is over. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week. Goodbye, and God bless.